abounding in thanksgiving, he would say that the basis is their union with Christ. Isn't it interesting that the antidote for thanklessness is not, you know, what you need is to be more thankful? Well, it's true of all of us, isn't it? We need to be more thankful. It's true of the Colossians, and it's certainly true of us, that we need to be more thankful. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that the antidote for thanklessness is our union with Christ, that we are joined together with him. And that is something that we need to understand and we need to meditate on. So today I would like to consider the apostolic teaching of how our union with Christ abounds in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the believer is a deeply theological concept. It's a deeply theological act. It requires an active mind and a thankful heart. For the secularist, thanksgiving is a meal that you have once a year with family and friends. And perhaps there may be some type of warm feeling associated with someone that they're thankful for. But not for the Christian. For the one that is joined to Christ, thanksgiving is an explicitly theological act. We give thanks to God. So I'd like to explore this today by expounding these two verses, both verses 6 and 7 in Colossians chapter 2. And you might remember in 2023 I preached through this book, and verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2 is the summary statement, if you will, of the letter to the Colossians. It's the thesis statement. It, for the most part, these two verses sum up the rest of the letter. And that's what I want to look at this morning. These two verses. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. So let's take a look at our union with Christ. And the first thing that I want to point out here is that our union has a beginning. It has a beginning. It has a starting point. It's receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. And Paul starts this section with the word therefore. And the idea there that he is implying is the fact that this command to walk in Christ is based on what he's previously written. He gives the command, it's the imperative to walk in Christ, and that command is based on what he has already written. It has a starting point, though. It is the point of receiving Christ Jesus. Faith begins at a point. And I'd like to point out two aspects of this, the beginning of our walk with Christ. First of all, I'd like to look at the believer's perspective, and then also look at God's perspective. Well, as I mentioned, Paul says this, walk in Christ, based on what he has written. Let's flip back to chapter 1 and look at verses 5 through 7. This is the therefore. First of all, we'll look at, from a believer's perspective, where does our receiving Christ begin? Look there in verses 5 through 7. In fact, let's just start with verse 3 and read through 7. Paul writes, he says, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you had for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Now, in the middle of verse 5, he writes this. He says, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So faith has a beginning point, and from the believer's perspective, what happens? Well, what happens is somebody preaches the gospel to them. They hear the gospel. They understand the gospel. Paul talks about hearing the word of truth, the gospel. Someone preaches the word to them. There's a starting point from the believer's perspective. They hear the gospel and they understand the grace of truth, the grace of God in truth. Receiving Christ here, note, is receiving the teaching associated with Christ from Scripture. It's not some kind of ethereal thing that happens somewhere, that I received Jesus or I prayed the sinner's prayer or whatever. No, somebody preached Christ to them from the Word, and they have believed that. Receiving Christ is receiving the teaching from Scripture concerning Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Notice here that Paul talks about the grace of God in truth. The grace of God. Somebody preached to the Colossians the grace of God. This idea of grace, of course, most of us immediately think of unmerited favor. And that certainly is the case. Unmerited favor is getting what you don't deserve. Getting the hope of heaven, having your sins forgiven, that is something that we do not deserve. I appreciate the fact that Michael Horton always points out that it's not only unmerited favor, getting what you don't deserve. Michael Horton, who's a professor of theology at Westminster West, emphasizes the fact that it's not only unmerited favor, it's demerited favor. It's the idea of a curse, not getting what we do deserve. That grace is getting what we don't deserve and also not getting what we do deserve. Some of you may remember as we went through the book of Jerry Bridges, The Transforming Power of the Gospel. If you haven't read that book, I would certainly encourage you to do so. It's a great book that constantly points to Christ. But Jerry Bridges in that book defines grace, and he says, grace is the blessing of Christ to people who deserve his curse. Blessings which we don't deserve, the curse which we do deserve. And that's what we have in Christ. So Paul previously has explained this fact from the believer's perspective. A believer hears the word of truth and embraces the word of truth. We don't always see what's going on inside us. We don't always see what God is doing behind the scenes. But that's the way that we see it. Somebody preaches the truth, we believe it. But also Paul has talked about this from the perspective of God. And look at verses 13 through 15 of chapter 1. In verse 13, Paul says this. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's salvation from God's perspective. He delivers us from the domain of darkness. This idea of deliverance goes back to the Israelites as they were delivered from Egyptian slavery. They were enslaved to Pharaoh with no hope in and of themselves to be released from that. And God delivers them. And that, of course, is all recorded in the book of Exodus. Deliverance is being set free. We, of course, are in bondage to sin. We're born in bondage to sin. It's the fall of Adam and the consequences of Adam's fall. And so we find ourselves in this world in bondage to sin and in the domain of darkness. Jesus, at the end of John chapter 3, says, men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. Men love darkness. So in the domain of darkness, we need deliverance. And that's exactly what God does, is he delivers us and transfers us. He takes us out of this kingdom or domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what God does. We look at it from our perspective. Somebody preached the gospel to us and we believed. What's happening behind the scenes? God is enabling us to believe. He's causing us to be born again so that we can believe, that we are enabled to do so. He places his Holy Spirit in us, and we find ourselves in the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's a transfer of kingdoms. In fact, Jesus, as he began his ministry, John the Baptist, as he begins his ministry, how does he preach? He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. The king is here. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus tells his disciples, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a wonderful verse. God gives us a kingdom, takes us out of the domain of darkness, and places us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is God working, and he works alone. You might notice on your order of worship, on the cover, you see the five solas, and one of the five solos is grace alone, sola gratia. We believe in grace, and we also believe that we are saved by grace alone, not grace plus something, but grace alone. This is God working alone. This is how he saves us. We contribute nothing to this. And you can see that Paul expands on this idea later on in chapter 2. If you want to flip forward to chapter 2, look at verses 13 through 15. This is also an explanation of salvation, of what God has done from his perspective. In verse 13, it says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame and triumphing over them in him. We were dead, and God made us alive. There was a record of debt, all our sins, that was nailed to the cross, and Jesus died in our place there, and that's gone. There is now no condemnation because Christ has taken that condemnation. And he expands on that idea. He says that he has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. It looked like Jesus was being shamed on the cross, but he was dying in our place, and he was actually accomplishing the victory over death there. As he entered into death, God vindicated him by raising him from the dead and showing us that his sacrifice was a valid sacrifice. Do you see that what Thanksgiving flows out of here? It's something that we've been talking about all morning here as Caleb was praying and others were giving a testimony. Thanksgiving is living in light of what God has done for us, that he has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, and we had no way of doing for ourselves. That is so important for us because we need to keep the gospel center in our devotion, that we are reminded of these things on a regular basis. I also find it interesting here that Paul, as he writes this section, He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him. He doesn't simply say, as you have received Christ Jesus, that would have been true as well, but he emphasizes the fact that he is Lord. There is no way that we can be abounding in thanksgiving if we think that we are the Lord of our lives. We were made to serve. We were made to serve God. That is how we were made. And if we are living a life where we think we are Lord, we will never be abounding in thanksgiving. It's important for us to realize that Jesus is the Lord of our life. He is the authority of our life. We were made to serve. I've asked you this question before, but it's an important question. How is it that Jesus exercises his lordship over you? How does he do that? It's not some kind of ethereal thing. God exercises his lordship over you from his word. His word is central. His law is central. That's how he exercises his authority over us. It's how we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus, but we come to his word. We do come to the person, Jesus Christ, but we do so through his word. And he exercises his authority over us. So first of all, our union has a beginning. Before we can be abounding in thanksgiving, we must be joined to Christ. And it has a beginning. It is a beginning of where the gospel is preached to us and we embrace it. And behind the scenes, God has taken us out of the domain of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. But that's not all. Number two, Paul here commands, he gives the imperative to walk in him. Just as you received him, now walk in him. We've talked about this a lot, that faith has a beginning, but it also has a continuing aspect to it. It doesn't just have a beginning. Here Paul says, continue as you started. Walk, of course, is a familiar New Testament term. It's a figurative expression for living life. It's a figurative expression for the daily believers, or for the believer's daily conduct. It's living life joined to Christ. Notice how Paul prayed back in verse 10 of chapter 1. We'll just look at verses 9 and 10. It says, and so from the day that we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Faith has a beginning, but it also continues. Paul's prayer here is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Your conduct, your daily life will be worthy of the Lord. You can see that the idea here is you don't simply start off in faith and that's it. It's a continuing aspect of it. Walking, drawing upon Christ, realizing that we need him every hour of every day. The command here, the imperative, is to walk in him. Notice that notice what Paul doesn't write here. He doesn't give a command to walk with him. He says to walk in him. It may seem like an insignificant difference, but it is quite significant. With him indicates a cooperative effort, walking with Christ. With him is cooperative, where in him speaks of a union, a communion, emphasizing a total dependence on him for the Christian life. The command is to walk in him, in union with Christ. That's That's what we're talking about here today, is the union with Christ, the communion with him. It's a dependent aspect of it. If you look at verse 29 of chapter 1, Paul talks about this with respect to himself. In verse 29 of Colossians chapter 1, he says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." You see how Paul looked at himself? He says, I'm struggling. I'm doing these things. I'm working hard. But I'm doing so with what? The energy that Christ works in him. See how Paul looked at his life? He looked at his life as though he was in union with Christ, dependent upon him to empower him. Yes, Paul, the man, was struggling. But he was struggling dependent upon Christ who was in him. Paul is emphatic here that salvation began for the Colossians when they received Christ. And the only way that salvation could be worked out in their lives was to walk in him. The only way that thanksgiving can be abounding in their lives is to walk in Christ. Genuine faith. I mean, we can say we have genuine faith. But genuine faith is always proved over time in various circumstances. The great theologian J.I. Packer said it like this, "The only way for a person to show that he or she is converted is through their convertedness." Think about that. The only way you can show that you're converted is through your convertedness. The fact that you're changed on the inside. Christian life, including thanksgiving, is the outworking of regeneration. So the Colossians had an initial experience with Christ. They initially trusted in Christ, and this brought them in union with Christ. But now they are commanded to walk in Christ and to live a life patterned after his as they are conformed to his image. So faith has a beginning, and it continues on in terms of walking in Christ. And then Paul gives a threefold image of how walking in Christ looks. There, look at verse 7. "Walking in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Rooted, built up in him and established in the faith. Rooted. What do you think of in terms of that concept of being rooted? It's like a tree or a plant that has a root that goes down deep. It's the idea of being well nourished, having a good root that goes down into Christ and draws nourishment from him. It is a spiritual life. Being well rooted leads to a spiritual life of being built up. Psalm 1 talks about a tree planted by streams of water. What is the picture there? It's a tree that is well nourished by the water that it receives from the stream. And therefore, the tree is sound. It has a good structure. It remains firm because it is well nourished. The interesting aspect associated with rooted speaks of the past being planted into Christ, but it also has a present context as well, and that is drawing nourishment from Christ. Rooted speaks of an ongoing aspect as well as drawing nourishment from Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, and that is Christ Jesus. That is, of course, the foundation that we need to be rooted into. But there's also a continuing aspect here that Paul refers to in terms of being built up in him. It's a present, continuing idea that we are continuing to draw our strength from Christ. Look, if you will, at Paul's prayer again in verses 10 through 11 that we read earlier. And that is, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance, patience, and joy. Here, Paul gives a picture of being strengthened by God, by his glorious might that he is working in us through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is indwelling us, enabling us to walk the Christian life. And he particularly focuses on three aspects here, that God would be working in us endurance. Well, there's that idea of stature for a long time, continuing to walk, well-structured in the foundation. That's endurance. And then patience. Well, we live in a world that requires us to have patience because things don't often go our way. And joy. Because we live in a world that has fallen, there is much sorrow. But the Holy Spirit works in our lives to produce endurance, patience, and joy. This is the idea of being built up. You know, I often think about abounding in thanksgiving, and it's like, how does that work out in life? Well, it works out in life over time. You can imagine a river, walking up on a bank of river, that is only overflowing in a small way. But you can also walk up in a bank of river that is overflowing exceedingly. But the thanksgiving that God works in us as we are joined to Christ is something that grows through time. I'm sure that there are things that have happened in your life that it's difficult for you to give thanks for. And my guess is, over time, there are things happening in your life that you are now beginning to give thanks for. Maybe there are certain people that come in your life that are irritating and difficult to work with, and it's hard to give thanks for them. But as you grow in grace, you realize that God is the one who is working all things together for good, and he's the Father of light who gives you good gifts. All gifts he gives are good gifts. And those gifts that you don't particularly want that he has given you are for transformation. You know, we need patience because this life that we are in, as we are joined to Christ, God did not design for our comfort. God designed life now here on the earth to be transformational, not comfort, not comfortable. And he brings things in our life that are challenging to us. And for us to grow in thanksgiving, we must be built up in him. And we continue to grow in him, but we have to be drawing our strength from him, not from ourselves. I'm so grateful here that Paul doesn't just simply say, you need to be more thankful. What he does is he gives us a picture of Christ, who we are joined to, and we are to look to him. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus looked at the cross with joy because it was a joy that was set before him. Well, I think about that. He went to the cross because of the joy set before him. I don't have a component in my brain, a category in my brain for that. But Jesus did, because he could see through what the cross was and what it was going to bring for us. And he experienced the joy associated with that. So we continue to look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, and we will grow in thanksgiving because we are built up in him. That's not all Paul says. He talks about established in the faith. Established here presents a picture of not being moved. The only way that our root cannot be moved is to be well deep into Christ. Look at Paul in chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Maybe we'll start with 21, start with the beginning of the sentence there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." And then he goes on to say, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Continuing in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. That's a root that goes down deep. And not only goes down deep, but it's built up in him. That no matter what comes, we can handle it because we're in Christ. It doesn't mean there won't be sorrow, won't be struggle associated with it. But we remember who we are. We remember that we are joined to Christ. We remember how he dealt with struggles and transitions in his life. And we see that he was stable and steadfast. Notice too here that he talks about the fact that the establishment is in the faith. Established in the faith. Paul doesn't say established in faith, he says the faith. The faith here is a body of teaching. It's the Bible that defines what salvation is. Not only defines what salvation is, but where it comes from. It's word-centered. It's the Word of God-centered. It's the faith, established in the faith, in the Bible. This is where we get our strength from. This is how we are to be joined to Christ, is through his Word. You know, this is nothing new or innovative. What Paul is saying here, he talks about this being established in the faith just as you were taught. Epaphras taught them something. He opened the Word of God and taught them, and that is what they are established in. It's the same message. It's the same message of the Christ who brought them to faith is now the same Christ who will bring them to maturity. This is why we come to the Bible over and over again, because it's the same message. Many of us here are believers. We're holding on to Christ. We're resting in him. But we continue to listen to this word preached. We continue to study this word and rest in this word. Just as we were taught. There's not this idea of a higher life. We don't ever graduate from this. We continue to open it up and realize that this is the word that brings us life. And we come to it over and over again. So there's a sense in which we come to Christ. This is the beginning of our faith, and that we are walking in Him, and that walking in Him means that we are rooted and built up and established in Him. And Paul's final description of walking in Him is where we begin today, and that is abounding or overflowing in thanksgiving. That's that picture of the river. You walk up to a Christian, you walk on the banks of a believer, and what overflows is thanksgiving. How can we be abounding in thanksgiving? Well, the way that we abound in thanksgiving is we meditate on this word. We meditate on what it means to be in Christ. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit indwells us and is conforming us to the image of Christ. We have a mediator in Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who sits at the Father's right hand and intercedes for us and saves us to the uttermost. We have access to the heavenly throne room. We can boldly go into the heavenly throne room in our time of need. We have a new family in the church. We have the promise and the hope of eternal life. And what Paul is telling us to do is to meditate on this. Meditate on what we have in Christ. Meditate on the fact that we are joined to Him. As we are challenged in this life that we live in, let us not forget the one that we are joined to. You see, what it does is it turns the gaze away from ourselves to God. We look to Him. The more that one appreciates the depth and the riches of the gospel, our union with Christ, the more we are filled with wonder and love and praise for the God of the gospel. Thankfulness becomes our song. I ask you to think about this, what it means to be in Christ. All the privileges that you might have enjoyed if you had never sinned are now yours in Christ. That's what it means to be joined to Him. All the privileges of never sinning, because you are joined to the one who is perfect. All the blessings that you would have had if you would have kept the law perfectly are yours in Christ, because Christ kept it perfectly for you. All the love and obedience from the Father that perfect obedience could have obtained belongs to you in Christ. Because all of the merit that Christ earned by perfectly keeping the law is yours in Christ. That's what it means to be joined to Christ. We are to think on these things. We are to think on these things no matter what the circumstances are. And when we do think on them, we engage our mind on what we have in Christ, we respond by saying, "Alleluia, what a Savior." You see what Paul does here about living a life worthy of God? Is he shows us Christ. He shows us Christ and what we have in Him. You know, you might say, well, Paul doesn't know my situation. He doesn't know the hurt, the pain, the sorrow that I'm experiencing right now. How do we give thanks in all things, as he tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? In the midst of hurt and pain and sorrow. And I know this on Thanksgiving Day, as I had the opportunity to spend time with my nephew, who was having difficulty with Thanksgiving because his father died 7 months ago. How does what Paul is talking about apply to that situation? Well, once again, when we take our eyes off ourselves and we look to Christ, we see that how horrible death is and how what a great separation it provides for the rest of life. But we also see in Christ that Christ has taken the sting of death. It's gone. He died in our place. And so looking to Christ doesn't necessarily take away the sorrow or deal with the hurt, but we are able to see through the fact that Christ has taken the sting of death. And so that we now know, in this case, Ed, who is Derek's father, is now in the presence of Jesus. And he's experienced no loss. And he can rest in that truth, even in the midst of the fact that there is great sorrow. So the call here for us is to look to Jesus, to look at our union with Christ, look at what we have in the gospel, and let us never forget to do those things. And as we see in our lives lingering in gratitude, which there will be, because this is something that we're going to grow in over time, but as we see in our lives lingering in gratitude over what has God has chosen not to give us or what God has chosen to give us that we did not want, we need to bring that to the foot of the cross and seek Christ's forgiveness and ask that God will show us Christ and show us all that we have as we are joined to Him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this picture that Paul has given us through Your word of our union with Christ and what that means. We thank You for the work of Your Spirit within our lives, providing us with what we could not do in and of ourselves. As He works righteousness in us, grant us the grace, Father, to see the treasure of Christ, even in the midst of difficulties in our lives. Help us to always come back to Him in the midst of struggles. We thank You for placing us in His kingdom and opening our eyes to the fact that He is our Lord and granting us the grace to say that Jesus is Lord. And Father, I just ask that You would grant that all those who have heard My voice today, that which is helpful would be retained, and that which was confusing or difficult to understand or unclear would be forgotten. We ask that You would grant us the grace, Father, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be found acceptable in Your sight. And may we learn to take refuge in Your dearly beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.